Would take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Begun an exposition of this first epistle of Paul to the church in Rome. We have gotten down to verse 28 of chapter 1, and we have been considering from Romans 1:18. Through the end of this chapter, God's judicial actions toward humanity. We often think of this concept of God, that He is passive, that He is remote, He is distant, He is not involved, He doesn't care, He's just not the least bit interested in what's going on. And that is so far from the truth. This is my Father's world, and He is active. He is active in it. We do not always see His activity, but neither do we always see the wind, as Jesus reminded us. But we do see the effects. And beginning with verse 20, or verse 18 actually, Paul begins to unfold the judicial acts of God against humanity. Not going to repeat that. We have looked at it. I hope that it's been thorough. We have looked at the four dimensions in which God acts judicially. We have looked at the theological dimension. People know God. They do not know Him in a saving way, but Paul says creation reveals God, and God works in the human conscience so that people know that there is a God. But they don't like the God that they know, and we saw in verses 21 through 23 that they change the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, four-footed beast, flying things, and creeping things. And when people come to understand the God of the Bible, it makes them uncomfortable. And so they try to change Him. They cannot actually change Him, but they change Him in their thinking. They fabricate and create a God of their own imagination. And that's one of the problems with the world today, is that there are many gods out there in the minds of the people, but there's only one true and living God. And the only way you can know Him is as He is revealed in His own self-revelation, the Holy Scriptures. And if you have any other concept of God, and I've had people to say to me, my God wouldn't do that, my God wouldn't do this, my God... It doesn't matter what your God would do or not do, it's what the God of Scripture does. We need to come back to Holy Scripture, which is our guide. And when people change the concept of God, they don't like this. They say, you know, I like this about God, and I like that, and I like, but I don't like this, and I don't like that. All of a sudden, they become the judge and the arbiter. And they pick and choose the things that they like and don't like. And we don't have that right. We don't have the right to come to the Scriptures and say, you know, I like this and I like this, but I don't like this and I don't like that. We must receive it as it is, Paul said as he wrote to the Thessalonians. It is the Word, all of it is the Word of the living God. There is this theological dimension in which people do not like to think of God, and they change their concept of them, and God judicially acts against them for that. The second dimension that we looked at was the sexual dimension. We saw this beginning with verses 24 down through verse 27, that God gave them up to uncleanness, to defile themselves among themselves. Women changing their natural use for women, and men changing their natural use for men or women, and giving themselves in homosexuality. We saw the reason why this was dealt first, because it is contrary to the created order, and while all sin is equally sinful, some sins are natural sins, but other sins are unnatural sins. And Paul uses the word here, unnatural. Now I want to come to the third dimension for our consideration this morning in considering God's judicial actions against humanity. And it is in the mental dimension. Notice we will begin reading with verse 28 and go through verse 32. hear the word of the living God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. O Lord of the Scriptures, now we come to You and pray that You would deliver us from our own thoughts and bring every one of our thoughts into captivity to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to Your Word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from Your Word, and grant us the grace to receive with meekness and apply it to our hearts and lives, that we might know Your joy, Your grace, Your comfort, Your peace, and Your presence. Work effectually in each heart here today. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we ask. Amen. We turn now to the mental dimension. And why do I call it a mental dimension? Because as we see in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I think of family members, if I may use a personal illustration. I think of family members. And they're okay if we're talking about NASCAR. They're okay if we're talking about football, the World Series, if we're talking about barbecue, if we're talking about a host of things. But if I try to turn the conversation toward Christ, the subject is shifted. They go in another direction. They don't want to talk about God. They don't want to talk about Him, especially as He is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is what the apostle is saying here, that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, the mind is the first arena in which God engages the soul. And it is the control center of all the human life. You say, well, what about the heart? Or what about the feelings? Or what about the affections? Or what about the will? And all of those are valid components of our humanity. But when you look at Scripture, you see that God begins to work. Not on our feelings first, not on our emotions first, not on our will first, but He begins to operate and engage our minds. Notice, Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, or I like the way the New American Standard puts it, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. You see, the way that we think affects everything about us. The way we think affects the way we feel. It affects the way we look at things. It affects what we say. It affects what we do. The mind. That's why when Paul will get to Romans, when we get to Romans 12, Paul will say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? What? Mind. As one thinks in his or her heart, that's the way we are. Notice how many times I was just reading the Gospels this week, and it just popped out to me how many times Jesus asked, what do you think? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? Who do you think that I, the Son of Man, am? He didn't say, what do you think people feel? What do you feel about this? What do you feel about that? Who do you feel that I am? We are living in such a sensory-driven world that people have forgotten how to think. They don't know how to think. They don't know how to carry on a rational and logical conversation. We're so governed by our emotions that our whole thinking process is broken down. And as you look at Jesus, as He is engaging the people, He is engaging all sorts of people from every strata of society. Notice how many times He says, what do you think? Well, He knew what they thought, but He is engaging them to get them to start thinking. And I still love, who do you think that I, the Son of Man, am? He turns to one of His apostles. He said, well, some people say that you're Elijah, or Moses, or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But He said, who do you think I am? He's wanting them to think. He's wanting them to look at the Scriptures. And when you come to the Scriptures and you begin to think right, you will begin to find everything else falls into place. The human mind determines what people say and do. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you think, and I will tell you what you are. You tell me what you think, and I will tell you what you are, based upon Scripture. Now, there are three things as we look at this passage. We're really going to look at verses 28, 29, and 30 through 31. We're going to look at verse 32 next week because it's just a pregnant passage that needs to be unfolded because it deals with the fourth dimension, which is the eternal dimension. But there are three things that I want us to see from verses 28 through 31 this morning. First of all, in dealing with the moral dimension, there's always a logical progression. And Paul starts out, even as they did not like to retain God in their thoughts. I can remember, some of you maybe never had this problem, you're much more spiritual than I, but I can remember growing up as a child, I didn't like being in church. I can remember as a teenager, I did not like being in church. Now some of you probably, I'm sure that none of you really had that problem. But I did. I can remember sitting there thinking about a thousand other things. I did not want to hear these songs. I did not want to hear these prayers. I did not want to hear the Scripture read. And I especially didn't want to hear this pastor preach. And I was so good at sitting there looking, but while I was looking, my mind was a thousand miles away. And so it is with humanity who does not know the saving grace and the love. Good to see the Beechers. What a blessing. Surprise. Who do not know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this logical progression. Now I want you to notice three times we are told that God Himself takes judicial action, and gave people over to certain things. Look in verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. There is a logical progression here. Never, never be lulled to sleep into thinking that God is not actively involved in His world. And never be lulled into sleep in thinking that God is not active in your life. He is so marvelous and so magnificent that He can be involved in every one of your hearts and lives, not just counting us, but the whole world, and He won't even be weary or diminished. God is so great. Now, when there is an actual or practical rejection of God, there's a logical progression of actions that follow. Now, why do I say actual and or practical? Because there are those who say, I don't believe there's a God, which they're lying against their own conscience. Their conscience is telling them that there is a God, but they're lying against their own conscience. But then there is a practical rejection of the Lord. For instance, Friday I was over at the DMV and I was standing in line, and oh man, the place was packed and the line was all the way out the front and all the way to the side and all the way down one of the aisles of the parking lot and up the other aisle of the parking lot. And just my luck, right? I walk up to this guy, and this guy is not happy. In God's providence, here is a guy. And he is fussing about this, he is cussing about that, and on, I just stood there. And he said, here, I've got a terminal illness and they won't let me smoke marijuana and I'm trying to find some and all this other stuff. And I said, hello, I'm Earl Blackburn. He tells me his name. And you know, my friend, here is something that we need to remember. As we're talking, I said, what terminal illness do you have? And he told me. And he's got a couple. And I said, my friend, do you know the only one that can carry you safely through this? Christ the Lord. I'm not trying to pick on him. This is so indicative of so many people. He says, I was saved when I was 13. I was baptized when I was 19. Then I got out of church and hadn't been back since. Well, you see, for all of these years up until this time, there is this, oh, I believe in God, theoretically, but practically, there's a rejection. There is no love for Him, there's no worship of Him, there's no joining with His people, there's no being a part of His church, there's no seeking to be obedient to His Word, there's no seeking to serve others as Jesus served others. It's not a theoretical, but it is a practical. And as I talked with him, and as I've talked with so many people around here, oh yeah, they made a religious confession, they had a religious experience, and they know they're saved and they're going to go to heaven, but they live their own lives the way they want to live their own lives, and they think they're okay. But it is, for all intents and purposes, a practical atheism. And when we do that, and there is that difference between those who say they know God and those who actually and genuinely know God. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified, reprobate for every good work. Many will tell you they know God, they love God, but you look at their lives and they're, for all intents and purposes, practical atheists. Christ and His church means nothing. The rejection of God leads to sexual immorality and sexual perversion. And when people change in their minds the image of the incorruptible God into one made into their imagination, their fabrication, God leaves them alone and abandons them to sexual inversion, sexual perversion, and to debased thinking as the penalty. I cannot tell you. I wish I had $100 for every time someone has said this to me. I would be a millionaire. I'd take us all on some Caribbean cruise or Alaskan cruise or whatever. I've heard people say, I know what the Bible says, but dot, dot, dot. I know what God says in His Word, but I want it my way. Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And where will that lead you? Where will that lead you? I think about Jeremiah. God speaks to Jeremiah. And He says, Jeremiah, I look at my people. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. And then He asks this question, but what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? And many are happy with the status quo. They want a God that will finance their bankroll, that will fund their retirement, that will give them whatever they want whenever they want Him. But when they don't want Him, they put Him back in the closet, or they put Him back in the trunk as the spare tire. They pull Him out when they need Him. They want a God that they can easily handle. The rejection of God leads to all sorts of things, and especially the Lord lets people alone to cloudy thinking. This is followed closely, if not repented of, a closed, a deranged, a debased, a reprobate mind. Intellectually, people become cloudy and fuzzy in their thinking, skeptical and questioning and agnostic. Don Lindblad has written this. The organ of moral reasoning is unable to work. To turn from God makes one fundamentally unable to think and decide correctly about God and His will. Moral incapacity. In biblical and reformed theology, this is called the noetic effects of sin. Noetic being from the Greek word nous, meaning soul. The whole being of man has been affected by the fall. Here is its lowest point. Lindblad continues, man was made to think God's thoughts after him. Instead, the judgment of God falls upon his seat of thinking. Because for this reason God did not, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You see, once the mind is darkened, the emotions are jarred and scattered all over the spectrum. And from that follows sinful actions of heart, soul, and body. The second thing we see here is not only a logical progression, but an uncontrolled pattern. Verse 28. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled. Interesting phrase in the original language of the New Testament. Being filled. Full. People. You know, how many times have you talked to... I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people. I know it's wrong. I'm trying to stop what I'm doing. I know it's wrong. Trying to stop. But they cannot stop. They cannot stop. Have you ever noticed the psychology of sin? I could think of 100 illustrations, but I'm thinking of one man who had been in and out of drug rehab. Sitting in my study, and I'm talking with him. And I'm not trying to deal with him psychologically. I'm pointing him to a Savior who is greater than his addiction. Amen? And I can still hear his words in my ears. I'm going to stop, Pastor. I'm going to stop. And you know what? He stopped for a little while. And the next thing I know, he's cooking some crack in his apartment, and he didn't know that there was a gas leak in his apartment. And as he's cooking the crack in that gas leak, all of a sudden there's an explosion in that whole apartment building. It threw him out who knows how many yards, 7,500 yards. Mercy of God that he's spared. I'm going to stop, Pastor. I promise you I'm going to stop. I said, you don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to King Jesus. Here's the psychology of sin. Because when we don't think God's thoughts after Him, when we don't think of the God as He is revealed in Scripture, there's this psychology. They're going to stop. They stop maybe for a while, but then if they're honest and will admit it, they can't stop. Addicts of all sorts. That's why I'm so convinced that we must stay here in this Highland community. Because we've got addicts of all sorts, of all kinds, all ages, all races, all language groups, all sorts of social strata here. And there's one answer for every single one of them. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you look at addicts of all sorts, drunks and drug users. People have had 3 and 4 and 5 DUIs. I'm going to quit. Pornography and sexual addictions. Lying and gossip. Talked to this one man, a habitual liar. I'm going to quit lying. He I said, don't tell me that. You're telling me another lie. Gossip. Can't wait to tell somebody else about something that you walk into work. Did you hear about so and so? Can't stop it. Kleptomaniacs, thieves, shoplifters. I was talking to a shoplifter when I was out there in LA, and he said, you know, I can't control myself. I go into a store and I think, I've got to have that. And one after another, after another, after another, he gets caught time and time again for shoplifting. The same with nymphomaniacs, pedophiles. I was listening to an interview in the documentary channel of a serial killer, a pedophile, and he said, I just can't control myself. I can't stop it. Well, you see, these are judicial actions. When men and women do not think correctly, when they do not submit to the God of Holy Scripture, there are actions that will follow. And then the last thing that we see here, not only uncontrolled patterns, but inhumane practices. And what you have, beginning with verse 29 down through verse 31, is a frightfully long list, not just mistakes, but sins. Not just mistakes. You see, Jesus didn't die for mistakes. Jesus died for sins. You see, there's a list here. There's nothing wrong with lists. Paul, under the direct inspiration of the sovereign Holy Spirit, makes several lists in his writings. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he lists 10 items. In Galatians 5, 19 through 23, he lists 15 items. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he lists 19 items. And here in Romans 1, 29 through 31, he lists 22 items. Douglas Moo reminds us, which is the longest of his kind in the New Testament. It's not that Paul was fond or addicted to lists. It was just that lists are easy to compile. Someone has said what follows in this list is not a description of the worst of men or men at their worst, but the judgment of the gospel that the gospel itself pronounces. When people turn from the gospel and they turn from Christ, you don't get turn into light and get lighter and lighter and lighter. Once you turn from Him who is the light of the world, you only go into darkness and go deeper and deeper and deeper. It is not a description of especially bad men and women, but it's the innermost truth of us all. Realize that everyone commits each of these sins to the fullest, nor is everyone guilty of every sin listed. Paul's object in giving us this list is simply to declare and explain the whole range of attitude and conduct which all fair-minded people all over the world would count as unacceptable. Let's look very briefly. Now, some have tried to categorize these sins. Some say that you can't. Others say that you can. Some think there is no rhythm or category to this list, beginning with verse 29. Others think they are due to the genitive and dative forms and the participials, expressions found in this section. And I do think that there is some kind of form here, especially when you get down to verse 31. And you can see undiscerning, untrusting, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. All these Greek words are started with the Greek alpha privative, which negates the word. So that tells me there's a pattern, there's a form in there. I think there are four categories that these sins are listed, and I'm very thankful to Don Lindblad for his suggestion of these four. First are sins of principle. Sexual immorality. And I know different translations have different wordings, but I'm trying to be faithful to the text of the New Testament. Which sexual immorality, being filled with all unrighteousness, the first thing he mentions is sexual immorality. It's any sex outside of biblical marriage. Wickedness. It's a disposition to inflict evil. I've heard people say, I want to hurt that person. It's used of Satan. The third thing that he lists here is covetousness. Not having enough or not having someone's fair share. They make more money than I do. How come I can't have some of it? And we're covetous. And if someone gets something new, we can't rejoice with them. We wish we had something new. And when we begin to think wrongly, these sins of principle start to come out. Maliciousness. It's the perversity of mind that desires to harm others, your neighbor. Not only are there sins of principle, and these are general principles, but now there's sins against persons. And look how he goes, full of envy, jealousy, resentment. We're jealous of people. We're jealous if someone beats us. Somebody wins something and we don't. There's resentment. How come I never win the lottery? Well, you should never play the lottery anyhow, right? The house, I remember a man that had been a professional gambler and come to Christ, and he said, people that go to Las Vegas and gamble, he said, they're the biggest fools in the world. They don't they understand? Everything is set up that the house is going to win. He told me about a guy that went to Las Vegas in a $60,000 Mercedes-Benz and he came back in a $750,000 vehicle, a Greyhound bus. Fear. full of envy. Murder. Now, murder is not in the sense that we think as of actual killing, but what it is, it's a mindset of destruction. It's a brutal mindset. I have never seen a time we're having riots about this and that, and I saw this one riot, and I thought, and these people just tore up a Starbucks coffee shop, and I thought, Starbucks has been one of your greatest supporters, and here you just demolished Starbucks coffee shop. There's this destructive, brutal aspect. Strife. Notice. Full of envy, murder, strife. Strife is ready to argue. They're ready to argue about this. Quarrelsome. Debative. What makes you think that's right? What makes you think that's wrong? And it goes all the way back to Isaiah 5:20. God says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that call light darkness and darkness light, that call bitter sweet and sweet bitter." How do you know the Bible is right about this? How do you know that's what the Bible says? And they're wanting to argue, they question, they debate, there's strife, deceit, dishonesty and treachery. 9, evil-mindedness, bad manners, literally is how it's, the Greek word is translated. Bad manners. We've forgotten to, we don't know how to be kind, how to be respectful, how to speak to one another respectfully. Aristotle interpreted this word, the tendency to put the worst construction around everything. And we see someone do something, and we immediately put the worst construction around what they're doing. That's evil-mindedness. Then we see sins of pride, third category. And notice these things, they are whisperers. Secret accusations. Some people are never satisfied unless they're talking about somebody else. Gossipers. I don't want to hear it. If it doesn't edify, if it doesn't build up, I don't want to hear it unless I need to know something. Backbiters, as he continues on here. Backbiters are those who slander. You know the difference between a lie and a slander? A lie is a falsehood. But a slander is a falsehood told with malicious intent, with the intent to hurt someone. Now, it may be true and it may be false. But we're so angry at somebody, we're so disturbed at somebody, we've got to tell something about that person just to get it off our chest and to make us feel a little better. If we do not know something to be irrefutably true with concrete evidence that it is true, be quiet. Be quiet. Backbiters. Haters of God. Now there'd be people say, "I don't hate God." Well, really, Jesus said there's no neutrality. You're either for me or you're against me, right? Those who do not follow and obey Christ or do not follow and obey God. Many will say, "I don't hate God," but they do not worship Him. They do not obey Him. They do not serve Him. They do not become a part of His church. They're unfaithful together with His people. They do not seek to serve Christ. They don't seek to follow Christ in ministering to others and sacrificially giving of themselves to minister to others. But we need to realize there's no neutrality or half measures in being a Christian. And Paul is equating here, they profess they know God, But in their works, they deny Him. And really, they're the God haters. Oh, I don't hate God. But you don't worship Him. You don't serve Him. You don't love Him. You don't obey Him. What does that make you? He lists God haters. And then the next on this list that he brings out is violent. Really means insolent, means rude, mean-spirited. People who are just constantly mean-spirited. They're angry at everyone and everything. Not only violent, but 14, proud, haughty, arrogant. Thinks he's better than others. I can do that better than you. I can do that better than him. I can do that better than her. We need to beware of pride. Pride was the first sin, the sin of Satan. He thought he could be God better than God. Boasters is the next word that Paul uses here. Braggers, swaggerers, got the swag, you know. Loud but empty. The next is inventors of evil things. They're creating new forms of evil, committing old sins in the newest manner. Disobedient to parents is the next one he lists. Willful disdain, disrespect that is seen in disobeying and constantly challenging parents. Why? Because they are proud and think they know better than their parents. And then the last are the sins of privation or being without, as he lists them here. Notice, he says, undiscerning. And to me, this is one of the saddest. It means mindless, without understanding, gullible. They believe everything that comes down. I mean, you know, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Right? I saw this on the internet. It's got to be true, really. Discernment takes what is seen, what is heard, what is observed, and brings it back to Holy Scripture and lets the Holy Scripture tell us. Undiscerning, untrustworthy. They cannot be trusted. They're covenant breakers. They do not keep their word. They're without honor. Oh, I know I gave my word, but unloving, without affection, heartless. And once your mind is clouded and darkened, and once there is no longer the full reception of the revelation of God as He has given of Himself in His Word, our natural affections leave. We begin to have unnatural affections for things. Some of the things are lawful. I heard this one man a couple weeks ago say, "I live for Mardi Gras." I said, "Really? They've already started working on the crew for next Mardi Gras. We're planning, we're doing, I live for Mardi Gras." And I thought, boy, how empty. Driving down Crestwell and seeing the beads hanging in the trees, I thought, they're made in China for 1 cent. Brought over here and thrown out free. If that's the only thing you have to live for, my friend. Christ, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Unloving, unforgiving. Now some translations have omitted this, but I believe it should be here. There's a refusal to forgive. People hold grudges. I'll never forget talking with this man this summer while I was on vacation. And he told me this. He said, this man did something to him and came to him and he said, I was wrong, forgive me. He said, God forgives, I don't. And I said, Mr. Jerry, what if you come to God and you ask Him for forgiveness? And he said, forget it, buddy. And yet we're living, we won't forgive people. And I've said this so many times, it's easier to repent oftentimes than it is to forgive people, especially when someone has hurt us deeply. But a mark of a debased mind is an unwillingness, unforgiving. And then last of all, he gives us here is unmerciful, without mercy, without pity, ruthlessness. I could have really unfolded all of these and spent much longer time, but I'm going to leave that with you. And let me just close with a few thoughts of application here. I want you to see in seeing this passage beginning with Romans 1, verse 18, all the way through where we are here in verse 31, that when people do not submit to the revelation of God and His truth as made known in the Holy Scriptures, that God is judicially and sovereignly giving people over to all sorts of theological perversions, sexual perversions, darkened minds, and inhumane acts. And one of the things, if you look at verse 29 all the way through verse 31, you know what it's primarily a violation of? It's a violation of the second table of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're so egotistical, so self-centered, we have very little for others. Very little love for others. Tom Lyon has said the whole world is as bad as it is, not because God has lost control, but because God is in control. He's given people over. What we're seeing are the judicial acts of God in which He has given people over to these things. Secondly, here's a picture of the total depravity of all humanity. My friend, because of the fall to one degree or another, the intellect, the affections, the will, the inner man, and entire constitution is hopelessly and helplessly sinful. To deny total depravity is to deny really the inspiration and inerrancy of Holy Scripture. What you see here is a picture of total depravity of humanity. Third thing, all of these things start in the mind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Start in the mind and eventuate in inhumane actions. And then I close with this. Some of you coming in here, maybe you're here for the first time, and you have this question. Well, Pastor, it's been a pretty dark and negative sermon this morning. It's not my word, it's the Lord's word. I'm just delivering what He has put here. And you might ask, well, is there any hope, any salvation, any deliverance, any help? Absolutely. Absolutely. It is found only in that divine and almighty grace that is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not forget, my friend, Paul's point in starting this entire section is really with verse 16 of chapter 1, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Before he starts this dark section of Scripture, he reminds us there's an answer. As you enter the door of this passage, there's the answer that will carry you through to the very end. Christ died for sins and for sinners. Just like yourself. Just sins that you've committed. There's hope for you today, my friend. It's not found in going to another counselor, psychiatrist, reading another self-help book. It's found in arising and going to Jesus. He has not lost His ancient power. I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care what sin you're dealing with. I don't care what you're involved with. Christ and His gospel has greater power than them all. Amen? And Christians, maybe some of you are struggling with some of these things that Paul... Don't despair. Today is a new day. Christ is still Savior. Christ is still Lord. Amen? May we all find refuge and rest and peace in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and the clearness, the preciseness of it. And Father, I confess that it is very pointed. It pierces and penetrates our hearts. It shines the light on the innermost part of our souls. These things are not comfortable. But oh, they're so true. And when we deal with them as they are, then we find grace and peace only in Him who is the resurrection and the life. I pray to work effectually in each mind and heart here today. Help us to not just shudder at some of that which we have heard, but say, it's not my mother, it's not my brother, it's not my father, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. Help us today, and we will thank You as we ask in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen.